Okay. There's a lot in that song, actually. Break down the high places. If you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you see constantly kings and people compromising with Baal worship, and then a good king would come along and he'd clean out the temple, do everything else, but very often the high places, the groves just stayed in place. And when you see a king in the Old Testament getting rid of the groves and the high places, then you should be shouting for joy. They're having a real good clean-up. We've got high places in our own places. They're places of secrecy. The groves were not just the matter that people were against trees. The reformers in Israel's time didn't just cut trees down because they didn't believe in trees. The problem is that behind those groves was a secrecy for all sorts of Baal worship and idolatry among God's people. And with nature worship, there always comes the vilest of human behavior. So that's why they cut down the groves. So it exposed it. We need to get some of the things that we're looking at in relation to our imagination out into the open. That will be a tremendous thing if we just get, if people just get their internet services out where everybody can see it. For instance, I was looking at something last night about superannuation, but even there, to unlock the net, I said, no, we'll do it on the dining room table. Anybody walking out can see what I'm pulling up there, and get it out from behind the groves. It's an unruly evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to do our fourth lesson on the power of your imagination. Lord Jesus, we pray, we thank you for a song the men have been singing, for those that composed it and the singing of it. And we praise you tonight that we can come here to a place where the word is available to us, and we can read it and be encouraged and be washed in the word, by the washing of water by the word, and be cleansed this night in our hearts and return to our homes with joy. We pray this might be the situation. Help us to see the tremendous challenge of the age in which we're living now, dear Father, and take those precautions and give us understanding of how to live in this very modern age, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Power of the imagination. I'm going to be going through some of what we did before. I don't know whether I've got my little sheet here with my things on here. I'm not sure, but we'll have a look and see. No, that's all been rearranged. Well, we shall have a go at drawing it again. Oh, I've got something here. Sorry. I feel like telling my boys, make sure you got this on before you get up. Okay. All right. You remember Isaiah 26:3. It's a fairly short verse. Can you say it from memory? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Looked at the motivated sequence as the heart, first of all. Oops, sorry, it's the heart. Heart, and then from the heart comes thoughts. Which act like a projector upon the screen of our imagination. Pictures. And then from that comes action. So that's heart, thoughts, pictures, action. And that's how we function. And we looked at several times. And then last Sunday we dealt with the chambers of our imagery, Ezekiel 8:12. Remember, God told Ezekiel in the vision, he didn't do it physically, but he was a captive in Babylon. God gave him a vision of something that's happening way back in his homeland at the temple there, which hadn't yet been destroyed. And so he digs in the wall. God says he saw a door, and then says, go in and have a look. And he was shocked to see in his vision, on all the walls of the inner walls of the temple, all these grotesque idols and gross things and And it's more than just the things that are written there in terms of pictures, because he said in Ezekiel 8, it says here, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do? So it must be that whatever was written on those walls must have been representative of what they were doing, not in the physical temple in that sense, but in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. So it was a revelation of their hearts, even though they were leaders of the nation there with censers in their hand, which usually indicates prayer in the temple. And God said, don't be fooled by what you're seeing on the outside. Look, I'm going to give you a look into their hearts. So we've dealt with the image-making faculty of man, the word whose mind is stayed on these, the word yatsar, where we get the word imagination from, also has the idea of squeezing, which is what a potter does with his clay. God formed or yatsad man from the dust of the ground. God had a prevision, we would say a mental image, of what he was going to do when he made the man. He didn't make Adam say, well, that's no good, I'll do that again. He knew exactly what he wanted, and in that sense, man is God-like. Man is not God, but he's made like God in his image, so that men and women can be creative. Only God is the creator, that we can be creative using what God has given us. So we looked at the motivational sequence, and we found that this whole sequence of the heart, thoughts, pictures, and action can be used for good or evil. David prayed in 1 Chronicles 29:18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. Prepare their heart unto thee, give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. So again, we see the same function. The heart formulates the thoughts, or triggers the thoughts, which then are like lanterns, so we meditate on them, form a picture on the imagination, and then action. And David wanted his people, in 1 Chronicles 29:18, to remember that great convocation of his handing over government to Solomon, of all the provision he'd made for the building of many things later. He wanted it to be kept in forever, forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart. That raises a question sometimes, how long do pictures last in our minds? It can be used for evil, the same thing. God, evil takes hold, or wickedness takes hold of man. In just before the flood, Genesis 6:5, the Lord God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, there is again, were only evil continually. We found out that Ezekiel, by contrast, in contrast to the elders of Jerusalem, was a clean living man. We'd have to say that because as a prophet, he could not denounce evil in his fellow men unless he had a clear conscience. That's one of the things about the prophet gift. If he's not got a clear conscience, he's struck out on his, he's going to say, well, how can I put people right and matter to sin in their own life if I'm guilty myself, if I'm not a clean vessel? So I believe coming through this, a young man deported at 25 years of age, living now in a totally pagan society, no temple to go to, no church, no great comfort there anywhere, in a totally wicked and depraved society, and yet maintained a life where we'd have to say that Ezekiel maintained in the chambers of his imagery something quite different than what God showed him was in the hearts of the elders back in Jerusalem. I believe that this man demonstrated a clean heart, and he had a loving wife, and she is called here the desire of thine eyes. Ezekiel 24:16. God called his dear wife, and she would have been a young wife too, I believe, the desire of your eyes. Now, I want to just for a few minutes now look at a number of things. Images are different to speech, and that's important. We understand this by way of an introduction here. Images, we've never been hit with so many images as we are today. It's hard for people even to drive the main freeways into Sydney without sometimes having many times life-size pictures right over the road that you've got to drive in. And, you know, it's very hard on the family, hard on the young people, when they're rude pictures. And so we've been bombarded with it. You go to Macca's and there's something buzzing there. You go to get a kebab and there's all this collage of disjointed images that come on and off all the time. We've never been bombarded with so much through the eye gate as we are today. And so it's important we have unique challenges with this. Just as we introduce this subject to get to our outline, images are quite different to speech. And it's interesting that God actually chose speech as the primary method or the method of propagating the gospel. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach means to herald, Mark 16:15. And then 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it's not to say that someone could not get saved through a Christian film. I know people who have, but it's limited. And I can say that from long years of experience of looking at the results of some of the most dramatic presentations of gospel drama and seeing the pitiful results that come out of it in terms of the people saved. It was D.L. Moody said that converts need to be weighed as well as counted. And he was a great evangelist, but he said, don't just count the people that come forward at the altar. See how they're weighing out, how heavy they're, how good they are as they grow from that point on. I remember when we were in Bible college, our college had a drama team. We had 3,000 students in the school in Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. And a team of, I think, very sincere young people went out in the summer vacation dramatizing with a drama that they had practiced. And the drama was written by one of the students called Born to Die, I think it was called. Something like that. No, something got death in it. And they came back on tour. They went out on tour and went around to the various churches and they came back boasting of hundreds of people being saved. So now they're going to put it on for the college to see, and we saw it, and it was very dramatic. It was just a simple plot, really. It was just an aeroplane that's going to go down. They've got so many minutes to live, and so there's all sorts of personalities are coming out of their seats and talking there, and eventually the whole thing goes down in flames, and there's a big black thing there. But they would do that and have people on the edge of their seats and probably have a come-forward invitation for people to trust Christ. And they come back boasting many hundreds sometimes of converts. Now, there's limitations in the gospel movie presentation because there's certain things I'm going to show you here in a minute which is important as to why God has chosen the very best method of getting the best results. Young people and older people can be moved emotionally and feel very compassionate or very fearful about something they've seen displayed in Technicolor, and they're like they can make a move to do something, but it's not repentance, it's not faith, it's just a spurious result of a motivational movie. That's important. Now, by contrast to that, there's a film called Distant Thunder, which came out when we were young people, and there's a lot of solid Christians or people who are saved and still going on for the Lord today that said, I got saved watching Distant Thunder. And I've often wondered about that. What is it about that film that was so productive? And I think there probably a lot of prayer went into it. It's a prayer on it. We got that somewhere, haven't we? You ladies, have you seen that, Distant Thunder? You would love that film. We'll have to loan it to you. It's an old film, but it's well worth seeing. And one of the things is to look through the drama there. We have occasion after occasion where people are opening the King James Bible. It's interesting. Straight out of the KJV, not some sloppy new version, that one factor. And so we have grandma talking to granddaughter, and granddaughter's asking all these questions about the second coming. She opens the Bible and tells her there over her cooking pot and everything. And then you have the evangelist comes to the church, and he's preaching again with all these charts there with the horses and everything of Daniel's, of the revelation there coming through. So they're getting the teaching across as well. And then there's witnessing between others as well as to what's going on. There's dialogue. And there's a lot of scripture in it. And I believe that's the reason why people got soundly converted with it, because the gospel was presented in speech in the film. See? It wasn't just someone, you know, pointing. I remember I felt a bit nervous about this. I remember a dear loved one of my own
young, one of my siblings, and I remember seeing this film. It was a terrible film at Church of Christ that, where we were attending years ago. And I remember, all I remember about the film is there was some big drama and this guy was going to kill himself. And for kids that are 8, 9, 10, 11, it was a pretty serious thing in those days to see this hole of a gun going to put his head, and then all the music, and then he drops this gun down like this and doesn't do it. And then, you know, one of our own siblings felt that maybe the Lord, you know, they need to get saved that night. Well, maybe he did get saved that night. He certainly has lived a good Christian life. But I can still remember as an 11-year-old or 12-year-old feeling very suspicious or nervous about this medium of the gospel because it was so highly dramatized in pictures. What is the difference between pictures and words? That's the important thing here. Now, I'm going to just introduce you to a fairly impacting statement by a Dr. Mary Ann Leyden. She was a cognitive therapist associated with the University of Pennsylvania. She came out to Australia in 2005, and the Festival of Light did a resource paper where they condensed her two addresses on to the Sexual Integrity Forum, Parliament House, Canberra, 8th of August 2005. Just to give you a bit of an idea of the sort of people she was trying to work with, this was her job, to try and sort people out with their addictions. She said, "I am a cognitive therapist. When you spend all day, every day, talking to rapists, rape victims, pedophiles, incest survivors, prostitutes, strippers, sex addicts, porn addicts, cyber sex addicts, the language can get a little rough in my office." Now, I wouldn't like her job, would you? This is someone trying to sort out the wreckage of society in this whole area of pornography and these particular addictions and crimes have come out of it. Now, I'm going to just now look now the difference or specific characteristics of speech compared to of pictures compared to speech. Okay, and here's a few points for you. Number one, pictures bypass critical mental function. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I'm going to read you part of her quote now. Dr. Mary Ann Leyden says, "Freedom of speech is important, but there's a difference between words and pictures. When somebody is speaking, people in the audience are thinking about the words and saying to themselves, that's just your opinion. They may agree or disagree, and some will think of counter-arguments. Not sure about that. I don't know what's going in your head tonight, but maybe something like that. We're going to check this guy out. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a critical, where you can be critical and weigh things that are said before you receive it as truth and act upon it. That's how the gospel has to be. This probably explains why the converts of dramatized gospel film often weigh light. God says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then we find in the New Testament, our Lord was talking to the scribes in Mark 2:6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Now the Lord had just said to the, I think the crippled man there, said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this started something going on in their heads, and rightly so. They reasoned in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That's a good rational process here. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his heart that they so reasoned within themselves. So this is the preaching situation. Our Lord is preaching and healing people. And the Bible's revealing here that the audience, the congregation, which is probably in out in the open somewhere, were thinking about what the Lord was saying. I'm not sure about that. See? And the Lord knew that and says, why do you reason these things in your heart? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But did you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the sick of the palsy, he turns to him, to the lame man, says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy way into thine house. And that's what he did. So in speech, pictures bypass that mental function of weighing things up. We've pointed it out before. If you go straight to pictures here and bypass all this here, you can still have an effect on people. But it does bypass a safeguard there, which means you're likely to receive this as truth and not realize you receive it as truth. This is the problem. And how many people tell me, oh, I know it's true. How do you know? I saw it on television. And that can be something that's just as Star Warsy or whatever. I know it's true. How do you know it's true? I saw it on TV. But it was a drama. It was a myth. It was a fictional thing. See? But they've received it as truth. All right, the second thing about pictures versus verbal speech. Pictures are stored under a specific category of things that happened. Now, I'm not making this up. Mary Ann Layden says this, but pictures don't work that way. In other words, you can argue with and disagree and think through speech, but pictures don't work that way, she says. Nobody is counter-arguing against the picture because you can see it. Once you see a picture, it doesn't come to us as an opinion, but something that happened. It's stored in your brain where you store other things that have happened. You don't challenge it or say, that's not true. You saw it. So I'm going to leave some of this out. It's too explicit. When you see a picture of something bad in this realm of sexuality, that picture goes into your brain, quote, and is stored in what they call the episodic memory of things you've seen, which you now think to be true. I'll ring that back again. This is this psychotherapist telling you this. When you see a picture, like in a bad picture like that, that picture goes into your brain, is stored in what they call the episodic memory of things you've seen, which you now think to be true. Now, that's serious when you think about that statement there. And I've moved along this a little bit further to apply it. This is especially potent, this is my words, when a picture triggers a powerful psychophysical response. Now, in the case of the film of the Church of Christ, it wasn't a dirty film in that sense, but it was a scary thing. And I remember it when I was only a kid. I still remember that scene because it created a fear and a strong emotion, a defensive response in the brain, the psycho, and the physical response. And that verifies the picture. So this psychophysical response reinforces and affirms the picture. In relation to pornography, this is very serious. In the mind of the porn addict, there is a growing art gallery of e.g. lewd women and other figures, which you won't go into. And with the accompaniment of a powerful psychophysical response, this gallery amounts to women I have known. You see how serious it is? Things that happened. That's what this psychologist is saying here, that the mind stores pictures in a different way than it does words. It shortcuts this, but it still holds the picture, and it amounts to things which you put in the episodic memory of things you've seen, which you now think to be true. Now, I'm extrapolating on that these are encounters in the mind with the pornographic figures. Now that is nothing. That does line up with what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto whosoever looketh on a woman, and I put there real or cyber image, to lust, That's the powerful psychophysical affirmation. To lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, what this woman has discovered and the research has discovered, again, is that this is very serious because it's experiences I have had on things that have happened to me which I consider to be real. And they're not saying I must make this real. It's the way the mind is storing these things, the amazing thing God has put there. So, we notice the two ingredients in this scripture. There's the image, whosoever looketh on a woman, real or cyber image. And then there's the psychophysical result, to lust after her. Is that making sense? So we've got these two things going together. Now, that's serious. That's what happens here. When you have those two things together, the psychophysical response validates and affirms the experience. And you can't stop it. You can't decide not. I just turn that bit off. Now, in James 1:13, James says in relation to temptation, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from who or what? God, Christ, as a Christian, drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Going back to Ezekiel 8:12, we see here the imagination is seen as the doing in God's mind. Ezekiel 8:12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do? Not think about, but do. But you say, what was happening? Well, they were looking at all this. This was all on the imagination. God said they've gone past the image just flitting on their mind. They've now been drawn away, and the psychophysical response which they have accepted and encouraged has now taken over, and God says it's as good as doing those things, good as bowing down to idols, good as doing these ceremonial fornications or whatever else there were that was prone in that time. So saying this, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. They do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his image. God said, you're doing something in your mind. And God says that's serious. God will judge the thoughts of men, the secrets of men, by Christ Jesus, says the Bible. Now, you've also got Proverbs 23:6 says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainties, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So God looks at the heart again and says, I can see your heart. This image you've allowed to embed in your mind, and you've actually allowed your being to be enticed into it. It's created a physical response there, a very powerful emotional response, and it's as good as doing the sin. Now, you say, well, is it really as bad as that? Because I really haven't affected anybody else's life. Well, it's more serious than that, because the people that put these images up are involved in it. And there's a whole trade out there that where people are being hurt by these things. So the pin-ups are to be pitied and probably wicked, but there'll be a whole history and story back behind them as well. So it's a very damaging thing. Now, that's the second point here, that pictures are different in that they are stored under the category of things that have happened. Just to develop a little further, as you read in the Bible, we find here there's this principle, and it does line up with this. I saw, I took, and I hid. Think about it. Joshua 7:21. The young man among the spoils of Jericho saw something. Now God said, there's nothing you can rescue out of Jericho. I don't want you to rescue anything out of it. Not a single image or any piece of clothing or person even. And I think that's important to realize that God in certain cases here, said, this is so bad, I don't want you to start a thrift shop out of this. What do they call it out near the dump? What's that called? A junkathon. Not saying that's a good place to find things. I don't want you to start a junkathon with what's the rubbish coming out of Jericho. Why not, Lord? Well, can you imagine a little family sitting around their pile of junk after all the battle's over, and the kid picks up something here, it's a picture of a young man with a bow and arrow, and says, oh, he's so cute. Dad said, no, you can't take that home. Why not? Well, that's a figurine of Baal, sometimes portrayed as a young warrior. Oh, okay, throw it in the fire, okay? What else you got there? Well, I've got this lovely girl who picks it. No, what's wrong with that? She looks so innocent. No, that's Ashtaroth. That's the female counterpart of Baal. See? God said nothing. God doesn't want us to have to sift through life and keep sifting all these things through the junk of the internet. This is the problem, you see. I don't believe we're capable of doing it without damaging ourselves. If you think you can be there and sort out, this is good, that's bad, that's terrible, I know, but it's not affecting me, you are fooling yourself. So what did this young man do that ended up getting him stoned under Joshua's and God's judgment? In Joshua 7:21, he confessed and he said, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a weight of gold by 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them, I lusted for it, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. That's how it works. Now, how are we going to deal with this as Christians? We're going to talk about that a little bit here for the moment. We need to, because so what are you going to do with these images? Well, one of the things we must realize here is that there is the power of the Spirit through the cross to counteract this in the believer's life. Romans 8:13 says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, Christian. But if ye through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, it's inevitable, moving through such a polluted society, that you're going to see something which is going to bother you as a Christian. What am I going to do with that? The two things we said here, which was especially potent here, was the real or cyber image and the willful lust that went ahead of it. There's the temptation and the consent of the will, which in a sense is like conception. John says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. That's a birth word. In other words, if I allow a temptation to come into my life and I give it the attention that it's clamoring for and cooperate with it to the point where I'm beginning to be drawn away from the Holy Spirit, drawn away, that's the beginning of temptation. I say, well, yes, I'm going to have that. As soon as your will is turned, you've got a conception of lust and the will, and it's only a matter of time. Is that making sense? Only a matter of time until you're going to have a baby. Not a lovely human baby, but a baby sin of some sort. That's called sowing to the flesh and reaping of the flesh corruption. It could be something you've sown there, according to James, when lust hath conceived. So how long does it take for a baby to be born? Nurses? Gestation period? About 9 months. Thank you. Us the ladies that know. How long does it take for a baby sin to be born? We don't know. Sometimes it could be quick. Sometimes it could be 9 months. Sometimes it could be 9 years. Do you see how important this is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Those things sit there. All right, how do we counteract this as a Christian not wanting to be drawn away? With the cross. Lord, I'm dead to this. I'm trusting you to keep me dead to what that image is enticing me to do, to draw me away from you. There's the power of the engrafted word. Psalm 119:11. David says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That was preventative. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart, memorize it, So it becomes a disincentive to sin when I come under this powerful seduction. There's the power of spiritual flight, I call this. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, peace, etc., charity. Flee means to move quickly away from danger. We can see that in Joseph's life in Genesis 39:12. Mrs. Potiphar was on the march, becoming a problem to her slave boy, who was Joseph there, who could not escape her in terms of he couldn't just decide to go back to Israel. He was a captive of war and a slave bought by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. So she was up to no good. And she said in Genesis 39:12, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. Brave boy. And got him out. What a wonderful example that is of a young man, a pure young man, a captive young man, living in a pagan society. He could have thought, well, what does it matter? I'm a slave. I deserve some bit of happiness in my life, and just basically fall into sin. But he didn't. But I believe if Joseph had fallen at this place, we wouldn't have heard much more about him in history. We wouldn't have seen him as Prime Minister of Egypt. He would have been just very likely very, very, very average. Proverbs 5:8 reiterates the same idea of spiritual flight in relation to the, and the Proverbs got a lot of good instruction for young men and women concerning the immoral woman. Proverbs 5:8 says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. You're nodding? So we're right, okay. Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her. How far from her? Just a little bit? No. Far from her. Come not nigh. Don't come near the door of her house. So that means if there's this temptation in the subdivision, you don't go as close as you can to her house. You don't go down her street. You don't go just looking at various addresses and seeing where she lives, just in case there's something you need to learn. You stay right away from her door, and you take the long way home, and you go around the blocks and get home to safety that way. Do not come near the door of her house. Now, that thing alone should help a lot of avid internet goers and Facebook people, is that you've got to stay away. Don't get as close as you can to sensuality and sin and immorality and all the stuff that your friends are putting up on their walls, on the Facebook accounts. So, because that I saw, I took on a head, is there. So that there, don't go to her address. Don't seek out her internet address. Is that making sense? Yep. Do we call internet things their addresses? Okay, that's their addresses. Like, the internet's like a large city. You can just choose to go down that way. But unfortunately, there's also a lot of people that just pop out there. It's so riddled with sin. It might be a situation where you say, look, I can no longer get into that area there without some serious protection and governing help on this, because it's just going to destroy me and my family. It's like sitting over the ashes and the trash that's coming out of Jericho and deciding which figurine we can take home. God said, destroy all their pictures, he said. All right, so getting back to this, the pictures are bypass the critical mental function, safeguarding us from accepting error as truth. Pictures are stored under the specific category of things that happened. And thirdly and finally, pictures are difficult to erase. According to Mary Layden, she says you can't erase them. That's pretty dismal, isn't it? This is what she said. So when you see a picture of, and I'll just leave you to fill it in and not to try and imagine it, of some ungodly images there, that picture goes into your brain and is stored in what they call the episodic memory of things you've seen, which you now think to be true. This is the scary part. You cannot erase a picture. It is there forever. That's a worry, isn't it? This is a clinical psychologist saying you cannot erase a picture. It is there forever. We might call it baggage that you may bring into your new life as a Christian, or baggage you're going to take into your marriage. It's there forever, she says. That's why, she says, pornography addicts are harder to treat than cocaine addicts, and she does both. With cocaine, you can at least detox. This is what she said to our Parliament committee. With cocaine, you can at least detox and remove the drug from your body. I don't treat cocaine addicts who walk into my office high on cocaine. I say, first, go to detox. You've got to get the cocaine out of your system before I can treat you. But when a pornography addict comes into my office, I cannot detox them or remove the pornographic pictures that are permanently implanted in their brain. She said it's easier to treat a cocaine addict than it is to treat a pornography addict. Pornography addict is more likely to relapse. This is the first addiction, she says, we have had in history, where addictive substance is permanently implanted in the brain, she said to our Parliament representatives on that committee. Now, we said before in one of our earlier lessons that God has given man in general an inventive brain, the ability to imagine things and to put it. He has given men a particularly high endowment of this. And I don't believe the fact that it's mainly men have done the inventing in the major inventions and things. It's not to say that women haven't done some amazing breakthroughs, which they have, particularly in the biological sciences. And there was some evidence that the so-called discoverer of DNA had a Christian woman, a researcher, who fed him the stuff. So that's not to say that. But by and large, men have been the major breakthroughs, and I don't think it's just because they had more opportunity than the women, that it would be part of it. But God has given men an inventiveness and a predisposition generally, which means they're more easy to and motivated about physics, science, and maths. I'm talking about real science, not just the history of science. I'm talking about dinosaurs and Jurassic Park. We're talking about real science that's testable and repeatable, not the history of science. So here we have man, the inventor, the male species, is reduced to a moral pervert and the inventor of evil things. Young men, gifted with an amazing ability to visualize and build something never built before, are now burdened down with images of hundreds and thousands of bad women pictures. In the art gallery called Women I Have Known, these are relationships that the mind tells them are real encounters. That's what she's saying. This is put in the brain as things that actually happened. So if you allow that image to arouse your psychophysical response to it, that validates even more that. In other words, there's no place, I don't believe, in a Christian's life for being a casual viewer of pornography for any reasons. It's not entertainment. Now, by contrast, how different was young Ezekiel? Think of him living in a corrupt society. In Ezekiel 24:16, God says, "Son of man, behold, I take from thee the desire of thine eyes." What a lovely description of his wife, the desire of your eyes, and the eyes are for looking, aren't they? So I would understand that at least in the beholder, in Ezekiel's eyes, his wife was beautiful in his eyes, one to be desired, and God was going to take her away very quickly one night as a sign that he was going to take break in many, many other families later on when he besieged Jerusalem or the Babylonians did that. Just think about this young man now with the memories he had of his sweet wife. All those memories. Let's go back even further in time to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2:21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, when he first saw the first woman ever made, this is actually in Hebrew rhyme, like the first poem I've written, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." You can sense the excitement in that. "Therefore should a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So God is showing us right there, it's legitimate and healthy and wonderful that a woman can be the desire of a man's eyes, a thing of beauty, in the first perfect wedding, the first couple. How wonderful. Adam did not have one single image of any other woman on the wall of his imagination. He was the first one made. He had a good start, didn't he? So he had a clean internet, Facebook wall, whatever it is, chat room wall. Adam went into marriage without a pornographic load in his imagination. He's a one-woman man too, by the way. Not one image for his brain to interpret as women I have known. From the very first day of his marriage, God imprinted precious, tender, loving images of his dear wife Eve upon his heart. And he did that for 930 years. Now, we don't know exactly when Eve died. We know that Adam died at 930, but it appears that he was a one-woman man, and they begat sons and daughters, and I would say many of them. And what I'm trying to say to you, this is a God-given faculty. That at 930 years of age, Adam could look back over memory lane and enjoy thousands of pictures of his wife. A walk back through a special art gallery with the mind is saying, "This is a woman you have known." You see how bonding that is? Isn't that a wonderful thing that God has done to a man and a woman so that Ezekiel, God could say to Ezekiel, "She is the desire of thine eyes." Does that make any sense, or am I just being stupid? It's good, but I need a little bit of help here. An occasional amen. Amen. But it is. Isn't it a wonderful thing? How long have we been married, Millie?
42 years.
Okay. And I remember right back when she was a teenager. And I have many cherished memories of her. Things she said and things she did. And I can see some of the things that, like the things that she wore when she was young, right now. Dresses she came back from America in after seeing her folks. I can see all that. And that's a bonding. This is two people growing together in the most wonderful way. And there's a woman now that is just the desire of one man's eyes. It's healthy. It's wonderful. What a wonderful bonding mechanism for a true-hearted man and a true-hearted woman. How the devil has messed it up. A brief application now to some of the problems with the media. Application, Facebook. I want to tell you the story, and I'm sure that Ryan won't mind you telling you this. If you've met Miss McGrath, what's her name? Leswin, who we haven't seen in church for a while, I need to pray and chase her up. She has a nephew by the name of Ryan McGrath in Sydney, and he's a full-on born-again Christian, a real tonic, a sincere man, wants to get the word out and to use any method that's right to fulfill the Great Commission. So his desire, in his desire to fulfill the Great Commission, which says go into all the world and preach the gospel, he thought, when this Facebook thing first came out, he said, beauty, he said, this is going to be a tremendous tool I can use for the gospel. He said, I could even start my own cult, he said. He's just saying it with a bit of a jest, you know. He wasn't going to do that. So he said, in no time I had, it was more than 1,000 friends, and he said, I'm pumping out the gospel and then getting the gospel out and putting all these things on the there and sending it out. And he said, as I did this, I was diligent about it, and I thought, then I saw something, well, I said, that's not real good. And then I was trying to keep doing this, and I saw something over in this direction, that didn't look good. And I tried to do this, and he said, I saw that, I thought, man, that's not good. This is having a bad effect on me. I had to get off it, he said. I cannot go on it. Because of what I saw among his friends and his friends' 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 friends. It kept coming up. He said, I had to get off it because it was affecting me. And here's a young man wanting to do God's will and wanting to get the plan of salvation out to these contacts through this medium of Facebook. And he said, I could not do it without it contaminating me. Now, has God commanded us to take the gospel to people? Yes. So he was doing a good thing. He was trying to obey God in that. But there's another verse here in Proverbs 5:8 that says, remove thy way far from her door, from her, come not nigh the door of her house. So now Ryan's got this two things. He wants to get the gospel out, and it looks like the quickest way to get 1,000, 2,000 people to give them the gospel is through this media machine. The same time, he's running into trouble with these images of real people sometimes, or whatever they're putting on their posting on their things, as he's trying to minister to these people. He said, I can't, because the Bible says, I've got to, I'm putting words in his mouth, remove my way far from her house, the door of her house. Now, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, that duties do not conflict. Ryan chose not to follow up the addresses of his Facebook friends. He left his gospel material on the net. He said, I haven't even gone back there. I'm not going to go back there. If they pull it up, they'll see the gospel there. But he chose not to follow it up there. But he chose not to go back onto Facebook at all. You see, what we're saying here is, what is the highest good? Should this young man have just continued to get the gospel out with the hope that he would change these thousands and thousands of contacts? Or did he do the right thing, saying, I'm not going to touch it anymore? I'll do street witnessing. I'll put things in people's letterboxes. I'll try and preach the word of God, but I'm not going to use that medium as a medium for God's word and God's message. It's just too polluting and too dangerous. It should have done that, gone down, lost his power, been drawn away into something, and just another click or two, and just as you need to be informed these days, you know, so you know what you preach against. That sort of attitude, you can't. God didn't say go and check out or interview this woman, or go to her street there and see what sort of house there and what sort of lighting it was around there. Didn't say to just get right out of her way. So there's some people you cannot witness to while they're in that condition any more than you can witness to people who, like this woman is saying, it's no good me talking to you if you're on cocaine, going to detox first, and when you've got this stuff out of your head, I want to try and straighten your head out. Finney knew that, great evangelist that he was, don't agree with all his theology, and you probably wouldn't either, but he was mightily used of God and many people were saved in America. And they went. Somebody brought a drunk person to him, said, would you try and get him saved? He said, you take him away and get him sober before I talk to him. I need this fella to be able to think if I'm going to lead him to Christ. You see what I'm saying? Some people have to be put on the too hard list and find your avenues of contacting people and do it a different way. And send them an email maybe, but make sure that you've got protected internet, filtered internet, which you can do. It's available today. We have a company called WebShield, which we're just thankful to the Lord came across our path, and their parent company in America is called NetSweep is a software package. Now, Joseph showed me, I wish I had it here tonight, an A4 sheet of all the things they have in Canada, huge computer software sifting through this huge net and finding new sites of pornography and things, whether it be, what do they call it, revenge porn, all these different things, and categorized. Well, they found how many in one day all these different sites they had? 500,000 that they had found that were new on one day. Now, isn't it amazing? God, we have to live in this world, and today it's almost impossible not to use the net because the government wants you to count here. You can't ring up and get anybody. You've got to go through this. There's all this stuff we have to do. And that reminds me of what Paul said concerning the world. He said using this world as not abusing it. We might have a message on that sometime. And Paul had to use some of these world's things. He had to get on a ship. Well, he had no choice. He was a prisoner of war, I guess. But he went on a ship that had two Grecian gods hanging out the front called... what's it called?
Castor and Pollux.
Yeah, Castor and Pollux. Thank you. So, you know, this is the thing. But we're not to abuse it. And that word apparently, not as well as meaning excess, according to the context in Barnes' notes, means it's evil. Evil. There's evil aspects there. So the Lord Jesus said, I pray not for them, not that you'll take them out of the world, Lord, he's praying for his disciples, but you'll keep them from the evil that's in the world. There'll be a witness in this world, but there has to be safeguards here, and we thank the Lord for this availability of WebShield. Maybe you could find that there and get the safeguards you need so that you have some accountability on what comes up, and you can build your own white pages of things that you... My wife loves to see the weather. She wants to know. I mean, I could walk outside and tell her what's going to be, but she'd rather see it. See what the weatherman says. So that's been listed to our white pages. She doesn't have to go unlock the net to a different level and so that we can do that. So there's lots of things. Joseph has his online drafting course coming that way, but it's on the white pages, he's not getting any problems in the drafting course with bad pictures. So the filtering is really working well. But so how different now some of the scene now emerging with deacons and pastors, sons and daughters collecting hundreds. I'm talking about independent Baptists, deacons and pastors, their children either known to them or unbeknown, collecting hundreds and thousands of bad images. That's not going in the right direction, is it? And so you've got all these different media sites which are particularly offensive: Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram, Google Plus, etc. And all I can say to those is, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. And may the Lord help us as we battle with, I believe is probably one, and this woman is saying here, one of the worst epidemics or things we've had. She said, I can't get the porn out of people's heads. We're doing well to keep God's people out of the net and keep them clean. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that in every age you have raised up the ability and the standard for God's people to live godly and serve our generation. We just ask that we might be willing to do this. Help us to see the seriousness of this flood of imagery which we have for so long accepted. And Lord, we do dare to believe you that it's possible to deal with these images, even though they may be indelibly imprinted on our minds, dear Father, that the washing of the water by the word can take the sting out of these things and take the rawness and the heat out of it, dear Father, and sanctify it, Lord, and enable us to have a godly testimony and to walk righteously in Christ Jesus. May the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us. But then we're also sobered tonight to realise that everything that we have carelessly let go into our minds and let to have a psychophysical response to is indelibly impressed upon us. We need your cleansing power. We need the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Word of God to cleanse our temple so that we may be useful for thee. in these days in which we live. Help us to guard our young people as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.